Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is taken from Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18, and we'll be reading the first 21 verses. Genesis 18, verses 1 through 21. Let us now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth tree of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground, and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourself under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah your wife?" And he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" Then the Lord, notice Lord spelled in all caps, the covenantal name of God, sometimes translated Jehovah, Yahweh. Then, and the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." Then the men arose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." And the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know." May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we do thank you for the reading of your infallible holy word. For we know, O Lord, that when we teach as doctrine the mere commandments of men, if we do that, O Lord, we know that we worship you in vain. And so we pray, O Lord, we thank you for the reading of your word, and we pray that we might today learn true doctrine that is found in your word, so that our worship today will not be in vain. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we looked at Genesis chapter 18 a few weeks ago. We're going to look at it today and see some additional things. Here in Genesis chapter 18 and also chapter 19, we read about a time when God paid a visit to planet Earth. Now, in these divine visitations, God can reward the righteous, God can rescue the perishing, and God can judge the wicked. And that is what we find God doing in both of these chapters, Genesis chapter 18 and Genesis chapter 19. Now, before we look at our text, I want to say a few things about the doctrine of salvation as it relates to our text, as sort of a background to what we find in our text. God has saved Abraham, and Abraham's salvation was by grace through faith in God's promises that are later fulfilled in history by Jesus Christ. Abraham was saved. Abraham's salvation means forgiveness of the guilt of Abraham's sins and deliverance from the overwhelming inclination toward sinning, which Abraham shared with all of fallen humanity. Salvation by grace means that God chose to save Abraham as an act of undeserved favor, an act of unmerited mercy. God didn't choose Abraham because God saw that Abraham was better than other people, or that he saw that Abraham was more inclined than others to believe God's promises. No. If you read in Joshua, we learned that Abraham had been raised in a pagan family that practiced idolatry. God chose to save Abraham not because Abraham was good, but rather in order to transform Abraham into someone good for the glory of God's mercy and grace. You see, Abraham was a part of the common lump of sinful humanity. And God was the potter who chose to take Abraham out of that lump. He was just like a piece of clay in a common lump where all the clay was alike. It's all sinful and fallen and bad. God chose to take Abraham out of that lump and to mold him like clay into a vessel for honor, such as an ornate chalice, for example. And so Abraham's salvation was a free gift from God from start to finish. Abraham did nothing to merit it, nothing to deserve it. Abraham's salvation was a free gift from God with no preconditions or prerequisites or qualifying terms for Abraham to meet before God would begin saving him. Yet, at the same time, Abraham's salvation came with necessary requirements and obligations. To begin with, Abraham must be a believer in God's promises about Jesus. What is saving faith? Saving faith is not a work that we do to earn our salvation or to deserve God's goodness to us. Rather, faith in Jesus is the instrument, it's the tool which God uses to apply the saving work of Jesus to our lives. Faith in Jesus is the Christian's experience of his saving union with Jesus. And there's a sense in which a sinner is saved by faith alone. Faith alone is the instrument, it's the tool which God uses to put the sinner into a saving relationship with Jesus, and thus to apply to the sinner's life the saving work which Jesus has done for him. And Jesus alone does the saving work. And faith alone is our connection with Jesus. And that's the sense in which salvation is through faith alone. And there's also even a sense in which saving faith is itself a gift which God gives us. There is a sense in which God works saving faith in the sinner's heart. You see, God primes the pump of conversion by convincing the sinner of his sin and misery, by enlightening the sinner's mind in the knowledge of Christ and the mercy that is there, and by renewing the sinner's will. And God, by priming the pump of conversion, thus enables the sinner whom God is saving to receive Christ and to rest upon Christ alone for salvation. And this depending upon Jesus alone for salvation, that is the very essence of saving faith. Saving faith is something that we do. God doesn't believe for us, but God does renew our hearts and thus enables us to believe in Jesus. And that's the sense in which it itself is a gift from God. Now, saving faith as thus defined is the primary obligation of salvation. But there are further secondary obligations, because true saving faith necessarily bears certain fruits, especially the fruits of repentance and new obedience. We can't have a saving relationship with Jesus through genuine faith in Him without that relationship having this effect on the lives that we are living. We are saved through faith alone, yes, but that the faith that saves never exists apart from its necessary fruits, apart from its necessary effects upon us and the lives that we are living. We're saved through faith alone, but the faith that saves never exists alone. Those are the truths about salvation that I wanted to go over with you before looking at this text. These are background truths that will help us understand this text better. And now that we've reviewed these truths about salvation, let's look at our text for today, where we read about God's visiting Abraham. The eternal God created three finite forms that looked like three human men, these forms that God made. And then God used these created forms to enable Himself and two angels. You know, angels don't have bodies, they're invisible spirits. God used these created forms to enable Himself and two angels to walk the earth with the appearance of being three common men. And without at first revealing who they were, these three visited Abraham. Now, in that visit, Abraham demonstrated the reality of his salvation. Well, Abraham was not able to take his saving faith out of his heart and show it to others to prove he was saved. But Abraham could bear the fruit of saving faith in the presence of others. Faith itself is both invisible and it's hidden in the very depths of a person's heart. Abraham demonstrated his faith by bearing a fruit of that faith. And the fruit of faith which Abraham bore during this visit was the fruit of hospitality. Remember that we are saved through faith alone, but the faith that saves never exists alone, but is always accompanied by its necessary fruits. And one of those necessary fruits is Christian hospitality. The New Testament talks about the grace of Christian hospitality. The New Testament even uses this event here in Genesis chapter 18 as an example of Christian hospitality. Hebrews chapter 13, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. That text is talking about what happened in Genesis chapter 18. And in addition to what we read there in Hebrews 13, remember what Jesus said that He will say to His true people on Judgment Day. This is found in Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 34. Jesus will say on Judgment Day to His people, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Jesus saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. He's talking about Christian hospitality. And also here's what the Apostle Paul had to say in Romans chapter 12, verses 10 and 13. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. And similarly, the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. We can see from these passages that Christian hospitality is a Christian duty and also an identifying fruit of saving faith. Let's now consider the event in our text for today. We read that this event occurred during the heat of the day. Now, we here in the Deep South, if anybody understands what it means by the heat of the day, we know what it's talking about, this text is talking about. And we know from experience, the heat of the day is no time to be out working in the sun. Your body overheats, you get drenched with sweat, your body slows down, and you can't get much done. The heat of the day, well, that's a time to stay in the shade where it's cool. It's a time of the day to engage in as little physical activity as possible. And that's what Abraham was doing in our text. He was sitting in the door of his tent during the heat of the day, sitting in the door of his tent where he could take advantage of both the shade of his tent and the passing breeze. That is when Abraham noticed that these three strangers were standing nearby. Now, when Abraham saw them, he didn't insist on continuing his siesta. He didn't tell the three strangers that just wait a while, he'll deal with them later in the day when it's a little cooler. Abraham also didn't slowly and reluctantly rise out of a begrudging sense of obligation and approach the three strangers with grumbling under his breath. No. As soon as Abraham saw these three strangers, he ran out to meet them like a young boy running to the playground when the recess bell rings at school. Abraham bowed before the three strangers and he addressed the leading figure as his Lord. He's treating them with honor. Then Abraham asked them to honor him with the privilege of being allowed to treat them with some hospitality. Abraham asked them to pause in their journey and not to pass him by until he has had this opportunity to serve them as their host. Abraham wanted to give them water to wash their feet. He wanted to allow them to rest under his tree. He wanted to refresh their hearts with his food. And think of what Abraham did for these three strangers. He gave them his best. He gave it as quickly, as promptly as he could. And he gave it freely to them without any cost to them. Abraham promptly ran to meet the three strangers as soon as he saw them. Then he hurried into the tent to tell Sarah, his wife, to make some bread cakes. And then he ran to the herd to get a choice calf. And Abraham then gave the calf to a young man who, seeing Abraham's hurry, the young man hastened to prepare the calf. And Abraham did all of this without allowing the heat of the day to slow him down. And Abraham also provided the best quality meal that he could. He told Sarah to use 3 measures of fine meal. And he chose a tender and good calf from the herd. And he also gave the guests butter and milk along with their meal. And as the cost, as I've said, Abraham bore all the expense. Abraham gave the meal to his guest at no charge as an act of hospitality. And Abraham did not eat any of this food himself. He merely simply stood nearby under the tree as the three guests sat there under the tree and enjoyed the meal. Abraham had reacted to the three strangers by bearing the fruit of hospitality. And bearing this fruit in its season. The season for this fruit is when the opportunity presents itself. By bearing this fruit in its season, Abraham had proven himself to be, to use the language of the first Psalm, proven himself to be a tree planted by rivers of water whose leaves does not wither. By bearing this fruit, Abraham had demonstrated, to use the language of the parable of the sower, the parable of the soils, Abraham had demonstrated that his heart was good soil that had been prepared by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit for the gospel seed, such that that seed would germinate and flourish and bear much fruit. And after this, after Abraham demonstrated the reality of his faith by bearing faith's fruit in the season of opportunity, the Lord then blessed Abraham by rewarding Abraham's faith. Now, such a reward in such a context is not wages earned. It's not a debt paid. It's not a prize won. It's not an honor merited. Such a reward from God in such a context is grace upon grace upon grace. Such a reward in such a context is a gift to the third degree. First, this reward was a gift from God and not something Abraham earned or deserved or merited. It was a gift from God because God is the one who gave Abraham the new heart that was able to bear the fruit of hospitality. Abraham's moral ability to be hospitable was a gift from God. And second, this reward was a gift from God because God cleansed Abraham's act of hospitality with the cleansing blood of Jesus to make this good work acceptable even in God's sight. As is true of all our good works in this life, Abraham's hospitality had been tinged with the clinging remnants of indwelling sin. And we see some evidence in this, in that during this visit, Sarah laughed her private laugh of doubt or incredulity. And third, this reward was a gift from God because God owes us nothing when we do what is right. When we do what is right, we're only fulfilling our duty to God, and we're not earning any rewards. God does reward the good works of His people, but the reward is grace upon grace upon grace. The reward is a gift to the third degree. And what are the rewards which God gave to Abraham? Well, God worked a miracle and enabled Abraham and Sarah to have a child, even though Sarah was then well past the time of life for bearing children. And over the centuries, God made Abraham into a great nation that is beyond numbering. And God made Abraham into a blessing to all the nations of earth. A blessing that was ultimately realized through the saving work of Jesus Christ and through the expanding of the kingdom of God to all nations under the new covenant and the Great Commission. Before I finish today, I also want to look ahead at Genesis chapter 19, even though that was not a part of our scripture reading for today. Chapters 18 and 19 have similar beginnings. In chapter 18, the three strangers stood near Abraham's tent where Abraham was sitting, and Abraham rose to meet them, bowed before them, and offered them hospitality. Well, go to chapter 19. Look at how that chapter begins. In chapter 19, two of the strangers, not all three, two of the strangers who are now identified as angels stood near the gate of Sodom where Lot was sitting. And Lot rose to meet them, bowed before them, and offered them his hospitality. The same events we saw with Abraham in chapter 18. And Lot exhibited much of the same spirit of hospitality that we saw in Abraham. And yet Lot was much more limited in the hospitality that he was able to offer. And the problem was not that Lot was not a real believer, not a true saint. No, that was not the problem. The New Testament clearly teaches that Lot was a genuinely righteous man. Read 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 6. It says, God, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. The New Testament says Lot was a righteous man. And yet he did not live up to the standard of hospitality that was set by Abraham, his uncle. As Jesus taught in the parable of the sower, also called the parable of the soils, there are some true Christians who bear fruit 100-fold. And there are also other true Christians who bear fruit only 30-fold. All true Christians bear spiritual fruit. But some bear more than others, and Abraham bore more than Lot. And the other problem that Lot had was that he was living with the effects of a mistake that he had made years before. He had separated from godly Abraham in order to move to the fertile plains near the city of Sodom so that his herds would have better pasture. Lot eventually moved into the city, and that is where Lot offered his hospitality to his two guests. Lot, we read, provided his guest with a feast there in his house in Sodom. The text does call the meal a feast, but it mentions nothing about the zealous punctuality and the quality ingredients which he characterized Abraham's hospitality. And much more significantly, Lot was not able to provide his guests with a safe refuge in the city of Sodom. I will mention later the dangerous attack which Lot's two guests experienced there in Sodom while under the protection of Lot's hospitality. Well, in the long run, the two angels delivered Lot and his family from this city before God destroyed it in judgment. And we further see Lot's limitations in that he could not get the two young men of Sodom, who were actually engaged to Lot's two daughters, he couldn't get them to leave the city with his family. When Lot warned these two young men about the danger of their staying in that city, they laughed at him as if Lot were playing a silly joke on them. And after Lot and his family left the city, Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt due to her lingering reluctance to leave the place. Through her delay, she somehow was fatally impacted by the destruction of that city. And then after Lot was delivered from the city, along with his two daughters, his two daughters demonstrated the moral influence of that wicked city, Sodom, upon them by their engaging in a form of perverse sexual behavior. And I'm not going into details, but you can read the details in the latter part of Genesis chapter 19. Let's try to put this situation into a modern context. A godly man lives with his family in a godly community, with a healthy church and a good Christian school for his children. He accepts a new job in another city. And there he makes a lot more money. But there's not a sound church or a Christian school anywhere near where he's now living. And the community turns out to be a very worldly place. He is now able to provide his family with a bigger and better house, with luxurious cars, with fancy meals in expensive restaurants, with stylish clothes. But over time, his own spiritual growth is stunted, and he loses his wife and children to the ways of the world. That is the sort of mistake that Lot made when he left Abraham and moved to Sodom. And one last point. These two angels also subjected the people of Sodom to the hospitality test. Abraham passed the test in flying colors. Lot passed it, but not nearly as well as Abraham. But the people of Sodom responded to the hospitality test by engaging in anti-hospitality that was violent and even perverse. And you can read about that in the text as well. You see, the two angels had gone to the city to see if the outcry against the city and the allegation of grave sins in the city were really true. And after their experience there, they could give firsthand testimony that those accusations were no exaggerations. They were very, very accurate. And so God judged the city with destruction by raining brimstone and fire upon it. As we ponder this terrible judgment upon the city of Sodom, let us remember the sobering reality that, but for the grace of God, there go we. If God had passed us over and had allowed us to remain in our sins, we can only guess how hardened we would now be in our sins. And we can only guess what destructive behavior we would now be engaged in. And so let us give thanks that God has worked faith in our hearts, just as God worked faith in the hearts of Abraham and Lot. And let us also seek with God's help to follow more the example of Abraham and to avoid the costly mistake of Lot. Let us do what we can to build up our faith in Jesus. That's what you're doing today, by coming to worship Jesus with the people of God. Let us do what we can do today to build up our faith in Jesus, because our faith in Jesus is what enables us to bear the fruit in this life, which God will reward as grace upon grace upon grace, as a gift to the third degree. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the saving grace of Jesus. And we thank you, O Lord, that you have convinced us of our sin and misery. We thank you that you have enlightened our minds in the knowledge of Christ. We thank you that you have renewed our will so that we can embrace Jesus as he is freely offered in the gospel, so that we can receive him and rest upon him alone for our salvation. And we pray, Lord, that you will use the preaching of the word and worship to strengthen this faith in Jesus, so we will have more of Jesus' power in our lives to live lives that are pleasing to you, lives that you will one day reward as an act of grace upon grace upon grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.